Today I pick a passage that's really, really small, if you notice. Probably the shortest ever, 3 verses. And some of you may be wondering, if we go with this pace, we'll be in this book for a long time. Yeah, but it's been almost a year and a couple months. But this particular passage, I just had to kind of like cut out. I didn't cut it out, but you know, I pick out only 3 verses because these 3 verses are so perplexing and clarifying. And before I share that verse, there's one verse that really clarified things for me in my life. And you heard this many, many, many times in this church. But when I was in college, that one verse from Habakkuk really clarified everything for me. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That to me clarified everything. Basically, realizing that there's nothing else worthy of living for. It really clarified things for me. Okay, everything else is not second, it's not third, it's not even fourth. It's just the means, but living for the glory of God. And that's what clarified, I guess, my life for the last 35 years. But this verse, this particular verse, is similar to that. Okay? Similar to that. And basically, this is the clarification. Those who believe in me will do the works that I do. And I want to just pause for a second because it is just tremendously clarifying. Those of you who wonder, what do I do with my life? What do I do with my gift and what the time and all these things that God has given me? In this crazy world, what do I do? And basically Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do what I do. And it is perplexing on top of that because, semicolon, he said, he will do greater works than what I do. Isn't that unbelievable, right? So with that as an introduction, today we're still in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel where Jesus is ready to go to the cross next day. I mean, we'll be here for a while, okay? So just stay there, right? And this is the night before he was arrested, and the disciples were troubled in heart, perplexed and confused and afraid disciples. Perhaps that's where you are right now, okay? With everything that is happening with hurricane and with all these rioting and things like that, hearts were troubled and confused, afraid. And basically, one exhortation Jesus gives to the disciple is, believe in me. Trust in me. Okay? And the disciples didn't quite get it. Thomas and Philip both ask very, very good questions, which applies and which sounds like what the humanity is asking. How are we supposed to know the way? We don't even know where you're going. How are we supposed to know the way? People don't know where they're going. Apart from the truth, you really don't know what is waiting for you. People just don't. And the second question, Philip asked, and we talked about this last week, and he said, show us the Father. Show me. Show me. We often say that, right? Show me. Prove it. Let's settle this. But Jesus said, no, it's not by seeing, but it is believing. Why is believing so important? Shared this last week as well. 2 reasons. Number one, because in Christianity, if you believe, you will see. It's by believing you see. In other words, if you don't believe, you are in complete darkness. That's what the scripture states. The second reason why believing is so important is because by believing that you may have life. Salvation comes through believing, not seeing. Okay, that's why believing, it is so important. And last week, Basically, his last exhortation is, believe me, believe in me, that I am in the Father, and Father is in me. If you cannot believe me, believe in the account of the works that I've shown you. But the exhortation is, believe me. And today's text, so interesting. If you believe, whoever believes, you'll do the work that I do. You'll do the work that I do. And then verse 13 and 14 is amazing because whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Wait a minute. Isn't it supposed to be us doing the work? He's leaving. And the disciples and the believers are staying. So they're doing the work. But the promise, incredible promise, is that if you ask in my name, I'll do it. So with this text, I just kind of thought about just two main topics. If you could just stay with me, not 3 points, but 2 points. One is, what are we going to do for the rest of our lives? I hope it clarifies for you. I hope you don't stay in confusion and just going backward. So many people do. So many people live the story of the prodigal away from the Father, opposite direction, right? But I pray that this truth may be open to you so that your life will not go backward, right? Just clarifying the going forward. So first thing is, what are we going to do with our life as believers? Number two, how are we going to live that life? Okay, first one is, what are we going to do? And the second one is, how are we going to be doing? So the first one, what are we going to do? Okay. First of all, let me just go to the text today. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. And if you notice it carefully, those of you are used to looking at verses with observations, it applies to those who believe. It does not say it's just for the apostles. It does not say it is for the pastors. It does not say it is for the professional missionaries. It does not say it is for those who had some discipleship training. No, none of those. Simply, whoever believes in me. Can I just ask you, how many of you believe in Christ? It applies to you, okay? In other words, Piper says, this is the normal Christianity. This is like everyday Christianity, and it's talking about you. Okay, so it is not applied to some special group of people. So those who believe in me will live what I have been doing. That's NIV rendition. So what did Jesus do in 3.5 years? What did Jesus do? There are so many ways to describe that, but I want to just describe the way he described it. Two things. Number one, my word and my works. Basically, he loved to state it like that. My word and my works. Okay? But the works in John's gospel are the signs, meaning it is to validate and it is to point and it is to emphasize what is the real thing, which is his word and the revelation of himself. So my word, Jesus basically said, is not my word. I'm not speaking to you with my own authority, but Father who dwells in me doing his work. Jesus' word is the truth, and it's God's word, right? What about works? All the works that we saw in John's gospel, turning water into wine, okay, and feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, walking on water in the storm, and healing someone's blind eyes, that's his work. So is that what we're going to be doing? I don't think that's what it means, right? Jesus said, those who believe in me will do what I do, the works that I do, even greater things. So it takes some explanation, okay? The second part of the verse is really mind-blowing. You will be doing greater works than what Jesus has done. Can you believe that? How many of you, by the way, Jesus means what he said here? Can you say amen? Is he just kind of like bluffing? No. No, absolutely not. He really means it. And we ought to know what it means. Okay, so what is that referred to? What does that mean? And the key, I think the key clue is what follows right after. You will do greater works than these, will he do? Because I am going to the Father. It is because he's about to leave, he's going to the Father, and that you, the believers, those who believe in him, will do greater things. Now, wait a minute. Can we think about this? When Jesus is saying he's going to the Father, he has to go through the cross, resurrection, and then some ministry, and then the ascension. Then what happens? He goes to go back to the Father, and he's going to send the Spirit. So when he said, because I'm going to the Father, it means he's going to the cross, resurrection, and then ascension, and then he's going to send his Spirit to those who believe in him. So explain what that means. I want us to go to chapter 20. John chapter 20 is the chapter where Jesus was raised. It was the first Easter Sunday evening. And verse 19, if you go there, they heard that Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb, and John and Peter went to the tomb and checked out. It was empty tomb. And Mary Magdalene actually saw resurrected Christ. But the disciples on that day still hasn't seen risen Christ yet. But it was in the evening, and they were gathered without Thomas, as you know, in the upper room, and they were afraid. Could you just look at me? And people are afraid. I don't know whether you feel afraid. Okay, I think that's the common emotion in the scripture. Because one of the things that God continues to say in the Old Testament and the New Testament is, do not be afraid. Trust in me. Right? So Jesus has risen, but the disciples are afraid. So they locked the door so that nobody could come in. Fear of the Jews. Maybe they will come and arrest us and kill us. And basically they were gathered, and Jesus appeared in that upper room when they were fearful and locked the door, and Jesus appeared. His resurrected, glorified body, right? Right through the space and time. He appeared. Shalom. You need shalom. You need the peace. Shalom. And then he basically shows his hand with the nail marks, and he shows his side with the spear mark, basically showing his resurrected body. I am the Christ who were on the cross and really died, and here I am. Okay, basically, he showed to them, and the disciples were very, very glad. And then he said what he really wanted to say. Would you listen to this? Shalom. And the most important verse in John's gospel. Just as Father has sent me, I am sending you. Are you listening to this? Just as my Father has sent me, I am sending you. The disciples, those who believe in him. That's the Johannine version of the Great Commission. Huge verse. It is compatible to Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Just as Father has sent me, I am sending you. Okay, what does that mean? It's the Great Commission, and the same purpose that Father sent the Son, I am sending you into the world. Same purpose, same reason, same work, and same everything. Okay, those of you, what am I going to do with my life? You know, now I graduated from graduate school, I got a degree. What am I going to do? You know what you're supposed to do if you're a Christian? Do exactly the same thing, same purpose that Christ was sent by the Father. That's exactly it. That's why it is clarifying. You know why? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I know I draw this picture often as the waters cover the sea. How many of you do believe that that's going to be the end of everything? Would you say amen? Even if you don't believe, that's the way it's going to be. You hesitant to say amen, I pray for you because you're going to lose your life. Okay, that's just the way it is. It's going to be the glory of God. So just as Father has sent me, why did Father send Jesus? What's the purpose? Probably the best way to say it is to save the lost, save the humanity, salvation of the lost, right? In other words, our purpose of existence on this earth as Christians, those who believe in him, the church, is the same purpose for the salvation. Salvation work so that the lost will be able to come to Christ and will be children of God. That's exactly what he's saying. After he gives this great commission, Jesus does something very, very kind of like peculiar. He breathed it on them. I won't do it because of, you know, pandemic thing. Yeah. Right? He breathed upon them. And can I just ask you, where in the Bible did God do that? Genesis chapter 2, right? This lifeless dust, Adam, he breathed his life into him. In other words, what Christ is doing is he's breathing his life, the life of crucified and risen Christ, into the dead people. I pray that he will breathe upon you. Okay? And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You know what? After Jesus' ascension and new time, new era begins in Christian history. Until Christ returned to the Father, Holy Spirit was not dwelling in the Christians. But at the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, when Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came upon every believer. Dwelling in the body, in the life of the believers. He manos in the life of the believers. A new era of Christian history begins. Okay? And after he said, he breathed upon them, received the Holy Spirit, and then this peculiar statement, would you listen to this? He said, if you, those who believe in him, who have the Spirit in him, if you forgive the sins of any, and they are forgiven them. But if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, can you believe what Jesus is speaking to? If you, right, forgive sin of any, their sins will be forgiven. But if you withhold, their sins may be withheld. That's a really, really powerful statement, and it really doesn't make sense unless you understand this. What is he talking about? How could any human being forgive someone else's sin? That's God's prerogative. That's only God could forgive sins. But what is Jesus saying here? As he was leaving, he's telling his disciples, I'm sending you, just as my Father sent me, I'm sending you, receive my Spirit, receive my crucified and risen Spirit, and now you're gonna tell the message of forgiveness to the people, and their sins will be forgiven. Wow. That's an amazing, amazing calling. That's what Jesus has been doing. That's what those who believe in him will do. You know what that verse referred to? It refers to imparting of the authority and power of the message of forgiveness, the gospel, right? If you preach, if you share, if you tell the gospel to someone, let's say your sister, let's say your mother, let's say your child, let's just say your coworker, if you tell the gospel, if you speak the gospel, right? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, his death and substitutionary death of the cross and his resurrection, which validates the justification through your preaching, okay? The Spirit in you, because you believe in him, will work through and their sins will be forgiven. In other words, we're talking about conversion. How many of you have someone in your family who needs Christ, who needs conversion. Can you say amen? I'm going to ask again because I know that's not true. How many of you in your family who need a conversion to Christ? Could you say amen? Did you share with them this message of forgiveness? Why not? What are you waiting for? Seriously, I really mean this. What are you waiting for? Right moment? What do you mean right moment? When is the right moment? Do you have anyone in your family, whether it is your mother, father, child, husband, wife, and children, and have shared this message of forgiveness? Because it was entrusted to those who believe in him. And if it says, if you forgive their sins will be forgiven. And if you withhold, like you're doing, it'll be withheld. In other words, they will remain in sin and die in sin, perhaps. Okay. What did Jesus do? Withhold? Absolutely not, people. And I really want to share this today. You know, this week I was with the pastors. We went to Boston area. Caught a big fish. Okay. I thought I caught the biggest, but I didn't. It was really, really clarifying. I do what he has been doing. And I thought about this talents parable. You know the talents parable in Matthew chapter 25? And there was this master who's going on a journey, and there are three of you. And to one of you, he gives one talent, and another of you with two talents, another with five talents, according to your gifts. And basically, he expects you to do something with the talents that he has entrusted to you. One with the five talents go to the market, and he works and he invests and he makes five more. One with the two talents, he does the same thing. He goes out and invests and works hard and makes two more. But one with the one talent, he does nothing. What does he do? Because he was afraid. Afraid. Because he was afraid, and because he dug and he placed that one talent on the ground. Okay? And finally, the master returns, and there was a time of settling. One with the five talents basically comes up, "Hey, Lord, a master, you have given me five. I worked hard, and I made five more." The master said, "Good and faithful servant, you have done a good job. Come into my rest." One with the two talents did the same thing. "Okay, you gave me two, and I worked hard, I invested, and I was able to make two more. Good and faithful servant, you've done a good job." Now, I think the highlight is the one with the one talent. He comes up and basically say, "You know, you are a hard master, so I was afraid. So what I did was I just dug, and I hid it, and then here it is. Here's your talent." Remember what the master says? "You wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. You thought I was a hard master? At least you should put it in a bank and get the interest and bring it to me. And you did nothing." And the expression is, "You wicked and lazy servant. Now go into the darkness." You know, I was reminded about that. What is that referred to, talents? Perhaps the souls. Perhaps the souls. God has given you grace and preached the gospel to you, and the Spirit dwells in you. How could you possibly dug it and do nothing with that? Does that make sense at all? Does that make sense at all? If the life of God, the new life of God, the very life of God, man is in you, and you are silent, you never share with your loved ones, and you're looking for a right moment, and you just dug it, you know, you just kind of put it in the ground. It just doesn't make sense. You know, I'm really thinking about it. For the rest of our lives, I think the scripture is very, very clear that you will do what I do if you believe in me, those who believe in me. I hope this is clarifying to you, right? And what's going to be the outcome? You will do the greater works. What's the greater work? You'll be preaching this gospel of forgiveness of sins with the power and authority, with the same spirit who was in Christ, and you have it. And you're going to preach it, and you don't believe in the power of the gospel and power of the Holy Spirit, expecting your loved ones to come to know Christ, and not preaching it does not make sense at all, right? Whoever preached this message of forgiveness, if you forgive someone, their sins will be forgiven. But if you withhold, it's going to withhold people. Okay? I just pray that may God give you faith. Because if you don't, your loved ones will remain in sin. If you withhold, they will be remaining in sin. In fact, they may die in sin. Okay? Why are you saying this such a, you know, hard way? I think so many people just misses this. If you truly believe in him, you will do what I do. Okay? And you will do even the greater works. Why is it a greater work than what Jesus has done? It's an amazing statement, because what is that greater work refers to? J.C. Ryle says, okay, basically, there is no greater work than a conversion of a soul. I don't know whether you value like that. There is no greater work on this face of the earth of someone who is destined to hell, becoming a child of God. And that's how God views. To us, it is so many things and so many events and things like that, so many different, kind of like different things, but to the eyes of God, there is no greater work than the conversion of a soul. More conversions. Greater works means more conversions. You know why? Because until Christ went to the cross, everything was pointing toward the cross, and it was a promise. It was a promised ransom. It was the promised forgiveness. It was the promised, anticipated promise. But to those who believe in him now, you and I, it is already paid ransom. It is already penalty paid and taken care of, and the propitiated, already propitiated gospel. And we have that gospel with us. And you could tell your people. And I just pray that you would share with your loved ones. Okay? There's no justification for that if you don't share. I just don't see any justification for that. If God has graced you and entrusted you with this truth and the gospel, okay, and his promises, and you will be doing greater works, okay? So that's the first one. The second thing that Jesus talked about, how are we going to do this? Okay, verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Are you listening, people? Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Who's going to do it? Jesus will do it. Risen, resurrected Christ. And then he repeats, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it. Wait a minute. You will do what I do, but he keeps saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. What connects what we do and what Christ do? Us asking. Are you doing the asking? Can I just ask you, how many of you ask? Answer to yourself. How many of you ask in Jesus' name? Do you do any asking? You know, I've been asking you to read chapter 13 through 17 about 30 times in next several months as we go through this. And I must have listened to it at least, I don't know, 50 times. Because I listen to it every single day. Okay? 13 through 17. And one of the things, as I was walking and meditating these chapters, that really stuck with me is this verse. Ask anything in my name. Whatever in my name. Ask whatever in my name. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Okay? Chapter 15, which is the next chapter, Jesus said, if you abide in me, mano in me, meaning you're a Christian, and my words, mano in you, right? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? Whatever you ask. Lord, I want the best car in the world. But, you know, that's not going to work like that, because it says, whatever you ask in my name. In my name. Okay? When you look at these promises, I don't know what you sense. I sense a couple things. Number one, I sense an absolute confidence. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Does anybody hear that? Could you say amen? Could you say amen a little loud? Amen? I'll do it. Who's doing the work? I'll do it. Christ is doing it. I will build my church. Are you doing your part? I'll do it. If you love me, you'll be obedient to my commandments. Are you obeying? Are you loving me? I'll do it. I sense absolute confidence. And the second thing I sense is that he really means to do it. I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to do it. He's leaving, but he's almost like, I want to. I'll do it. I'll do it. You just go and do just what I've been doing, and I will do it. How many of you, like, with everything that you hear from the news, including the hurricane that is happening in Texas, and the riot in Seattle, market and everything, you may be confused that, is God really at work in our country and in our history right now? How many of you wonder that? Some of you may be wondering that right now. You don't need to do that. He's absolutely in control. He's absolutely in control. I am not just saying this. How many of you believe that God is losing his church right now? According to Barna studies, okay, which I don't, you know, I just use it as a resource, okay? Barna studies, during the last 4 months, 36% of the Christians who used to go to church, they don't worship God anymore, period, 35%, okay? Another 35% said they have left their own church, and they're just kind of like cruising around in different churches, which means YouTubes, probably. Only the one-third of the people remain in the church worshiping with their home church. I don't know what to draw from that, but one thing that I know, and I listened to this pastor sharing this, when the persecution comes, God does a wonderful thing to the church. You know what that is? He purifies his church. He really purifies his church. I don't know whether you sense that or not. He's absolutely in control, and he's building his church. And how is he doing that? Through those who believe in him, doing the work that he has been doing, preaching the word of God and doing the works of God. And this works of God continue to validate and becomes the sign that Christ is the way, is the only way. Okay? So I sense absolute confidence, and he really means what he wants to do. And Jesus sends such confidence, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. Whatever you ask, because I'm going to give you 5 reasons. Number one, because we believe, okay? We believe. Those who believe in him, we believe in him. Secondly, we do the work that he's been doing. Thirdly, we are sent just as Father has sent the Son. It applies to you if you believe in him. Fourthly, because we abide in Christ and the word of God abides in us. There is that mutual indwelling, indestructible, immutable, inviolable relationship with Christ. So he is absolutely confident that the believers in him will ask according to his name. Okay? And lastly, because of the indwelling of the Spirit, the mutual indwelling of the Spirit. Okay? I get this confidence, people. These days I'm praying, Lord, would you build a church that will honor Christ in time as such as now, in Jesus' name. I do pray that. I pray that those who do not know Christ will come to know Christ. Not putting around. Will come to know Christ in Jesus' name. I really pray that the Christians in this church will be bold enough and obedient to preach the word to his family members. If you don't preach to family members, whom do you preach to? Does that make sense at all, my brothers and sisters? And my prayer is just maybe at least one person will take the courage as the Spirit speaks to you. Here's my confidence. Remember Jesus said last week, the word that I speak to you is not my own, but it is the Father who dwells in me, speaking to you and doing his work. Remember that? I apply that to those who believe. The word that I speak to you right now is not my own word. It's Christ's word, and it is the word of the Spirit who dwells in me, speaking to you and doing his work right now. I do believe that. I do believe Spirit is working in the hearts of his people right now, because it's not my own word. It's not my own authority. It's his word. Okay? So what does that mean to believe and pray in my name? I think that's the key thing. If you're in Christ, I think you would know. Okay? Intuitively, you would know. In my name stands for everything accordance with what the name stands for. Would you ask for a Ferrari for in Jesus' name? I know some people do. Does that make sense at all, folks? Would you ask like some sort of, I want to tour the whole world in Jesus' name? Does that make sense at all? All these selfish, you know, selfish desires. What that name, everything in accordance with that name stands for. John Piper put it this way, okay? Listen to this. Praying in my name is for my name. For my name, right? It's for my fame, the name and the fame of Christ, not yours. And because of his divine worth and accordance to his infinite payment that he paid on the cross, could your prayer go through the cross? I think we can, right? I think we can, right? And according to his sovereign wisdom and his word, could you pray through his word? And if you put everything, every request through that filter, my fame, my worth, my purchase, my wisdom, my word, then every prayer will be answered. Every prayer will be answered. And you have everything you need to do the work of God, which Christ has been doing, and even greater works. Okay. Leon Morris, what does that mean in my name? In accordance with all that name stands for. And I think we could pray that. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you purify this church? How many of you believe that we could pray that? Can you say amen? How many of you desire that? Right? How many of you ask that? I really encourage you. In Jesus' name, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Okay? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you ask anything, it'll be done for you. Do you hear him? There's such confidence and he means it. Okay? I just want to summarize. I don't know whether your life is clarified. What do you live for? What do you live for? Is it clear? People, look at me, please. What do you live for? What do you come to church for? Scripture is clear. Those who believe in me will do what I do. And even greater works. Okay? Is it clear? Okay? I just want to summarize. Those who believe in me will do what I've been doing or what I do. And even they will do greater things because I'm going to the Father. Spirit manos in us. And we have the message of forgiveness of sins. And he promised that if you forgive anyone's sin, their sins will be forgiven. Don't you dare be silent. Don't you dare be silent. Through the power of the gospel, you know, you are hearing, and the Spirit. Now this band of disciples, it was only 10 disciples, 11 disciples, at most 500 people, brought the truth of salvation to the entire Roman world in 300 years. Greater things, isn't it? Greater things. In 300 years, this band of disciples, at most 500 people, Jesus never left that region of Palestine. Never did. Never did. Right? But the disciples went all over the world. And in 300 years, entire Roman world, the truth of salvation has been preached. And you know what? It is continuing now. It is absolutely continuing now. The truth and the gospel faced fierce attacks, like right now, throughout centuries and throughout history. But you know what? It will stand. The truth will stand. Okay? Through those who believe, will continue to do his work, preaching the word, relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will continue. And until then, we have this great promise. This great promise. Ask whatever in my name. I'll do it. Ask whatever. Whatever in my name. I'll do it. I'll do it. And church, I pray that you will listen to this. I really do pray that you will listen to this. Until he returns. And when he returns, it's going to be, the curtains are coming down quickly. Do you know that? When Christ returns, it's going to be quick coming down of the curtains. And we are supposed to be ready for that. We are supposed to be ready for that all the time. How do you do that? Doing his work. Asking in his name. And continue to live this life. For the glory of Christ. The name of Christ. Let's pray.